One more thing on the parenting shop workshop. That is going to have free childcare. And so if you'd like to come to that, we'd love to have you. But we are short on childcare. So if you'd like to volunteer to do childcare, that'd be great too. And you could talk to my wife, Kathleen, about that. And also, we just encourage you to invite someone you know. I think it's a great opportunity to reach out to our community and to just help other people understand how the Bible applies to everyday life, including it's not just salvation, but including parenting and marriage and just the daily struggles that we face and things. So this week I was thinking a little bit about just Thanksgiving coming up, and I don't know, it's interesting to think about just being thankful and grateful in our lives, because there's this dichotomy that goes on where I think we know that we should be thankful, but we're not always. It's like we have this wrestle. So like for me, intellectually, I understand, you know, things are going pretty well for me. I get to live in the United States of America. I have freedom. I, you know, have access to all kinds of cool music and movies and entertainment, and I am relatively healthy. I have access to good medical care. I have a great marriage. I have good kids. You know, I have a church that I love. All these things are going really well in my life. And so I understand intellectually, I can evaluate my life and be like, yeah, you know, I should be thankful. But then there's this other way of looking at life where things could always be a little bit better. And I could look at any area of my life and feel like, well, that's not quite what I want it to be. And so I took just a couple minutes just to brainstorm just things that are important to me or things that are important to all of us. And it was just assessing my own life and how I guess I perceive us as Christians in America. And I started off by just thinking about our looks. You know, are we thankful to God for the way that He created us? It's like, well, you know, I don't know, people always ask me if I have a broken nose. It doesn't look broken to me, but like, how old were you when you broke your nose? I'm like, where does that come from? I never broke my nose, you know? And so I know there's things about my looks that aren't perfect. I used to be really paranoid about the unibrow thing, you know, kind of one eyebrow all the way across. And you know, there's just stuff that, you know, I'm not happy about my weight, or, you know, some people aren't happy with their height or their body proportions, or their hair's too curly, or their hair's too straight, or they have to get plastic surgery to make things look just the way they want them to look. And there's this aspect of where it's like, well, I'm thankful that, you know, I'm not completely ugly or something, but there's also this, I'm not truly thankful, you know? It's like, you know, things could be a little bit better. God, you know, work with me. And why does my hair have to be curly today? Or why do I have acne today? Or, you know, we can have this frustration with God. So that's just one little area. I thought about our government. And I mentioned before, it's like, I can look at it from one perspective and be like, wow, I'm so thankful that we live in a free country. But when I see people's Facebook posts and stuff, I'm not sure that that's the flavor of our gratitude toward God. I think maybe the flavor is one of bitterness and anger, and life is so unfair, and why is this person in my president, or why is this, you know, it's like, There can be kind of this, I don't know, kind of an ugliness or an anger towards a situation. Think about our relationships. Just how sometimes we have some past relationship. Oh, this person was such a good friend. Or you know, these other people, they seem like they're so close. And we can feel kind of left out. Like, oh, I wish I had someone that was like that. I wish I had a best friend. I wish I had someone to share my life with. Or if you're not married, that, you know, you wish that you were. If you are married, you wish that things were better. You know, there's maybe a lack of a certain level of intimacy that you would like. And, you know, there are all these things that just aren't quite perfect in our lives. We can think about just our satisfaction just with this group, with our church. You know, there's an element where, oh, I love my church. And there's an element to, like, ah, oh, we're kind of lame. Or, you know, there's this dissatisfaction that we have with our homes. Oh, I wish I had a bigger house, or I wish I had a newer house, or I wish certain things weren't broke. My car, you know, oh, I wish I could drive a sports car instead of a 15-passenger van. And, you know, there are all these things that just were it's not like we are completely ungrateful. If we really look at it like, oh man, life's so unfair, but still there's this level of discontent. Even in my relationship with the Lord, you know, how often is it that like, man, I just love where things are at right now. I just love how close I feel. You know, oftentimes it's like, man, I just wish I were closer and I wish I was more faithful. I wish I was having more victory over sin, you know. So there's all these different areas in life, just pretty much in the full 2 minutes that I thought about it, you know, pretty much every area I can think of that's important to me is an area that it's like, it could be better. And so I could look at it intellectually and say, man, I'm really blessed and I should really be thankful. And then there's another way that I can look at it that's like, well, my life is just one grand disappointment. You know, it's like I can tolerate it, but I'm not really going through life, you know, just like, wow, I'm so blessed. And people that are that way, I find irritating. You know, they're kind of Pollyanna-ish, and it's like, what's wrong with you? And so there's this wrestle that I see in my own life, and I think in lots of people's lives. And there's an aspect of it that's a little bit petty, right? It's like, I know that's silly, you know. This isn't that big of a deal, but I think there's this big picture. God, you're ripping me off. You're not blessing me the way that I want to be blessed. You're not making this life turn out the way that I want. And so there's this maybe low level of disappointment in God going on. And then I think sometimes something worse happens. Life's really not going the way that we want. And I think it can really challenge our faith. I think we can get to a point where it's like, I don't know about God. I don't know what I think about him. I don't know if he cares. I don't know if he loves me like all the songs that we just sang a moment ago. And I think even, you know, Beth mentioned just our desire to sow seeds of the gospel just to tell people about Jesus. I think even in that, there can be this aspect of we're just not real excited about God. Even though we know that Jesus went to the cross for us and he died there for our sins, so that we can have eternal life by having faith in what he did for us there instead of trying to work our way to heaven. Even though we know these things and we know that that's good news, there can be this aspect of, yeah, but big picture, life's kind of a big disappointment. And so a lot of times we don't feel this, you know, hey, come be a Christian because this is awesome. Because we're like, yeah, you should probably be a Christian because, you know, that'll help you in the afterlife. But I mean, right now, it kind of stinks like it does for everybody. And there is an aspect of truth to that. But Jesus said that he came that we might have joy and have joy to the full. And so there's an aspect of where I think we have our perspective wrong at times. And so today what I want to do is I want to look at the book of Habakkuk. We're going to go through the whole book. And I know that's really exciting to you guys. I know you probably woke up this morning and thought, man, I hope they go through the book of Habakkuk today at church, you know. But actually, I think it'll be encouraging. Romans 15:4 talks about how everything that was written in the past was written to encourage us so that through endurance and the encouragement to the scriptures, we might have hope. Everything that's in the Bible is something that's written to help us to be able to cope with life, whether it's, like I mentioned before, with parenting, or with marriage, or with our relationship with God, or with our struggles of being ungrateful and disappointed. You know, scripture can help us in these things. So we're going to look at the book because Habakkuk is a book, it's kind of like the book of Job, where it's a guy who's really disappointed in God. And he questions God, and God answers him, and it helps him come to a point where he can really surrender himself to God. And I think that's the point that we need God to bring us to. So let's pray and we'll look at that. Lord, we just ask for your blessing today as we look through this book. It's probably one that we're not super familiar with. And God, I pray you just help us to be able to relate to Habakkuk and relate to his struggle and see how the things that you taught him relate to our own lives. God, that we might be able to just be at peace with you and really find joy in life and not just go through life like somehow we're missing out in every area of our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would just speak to each one of us. God, there's part of this story that I don't get where it's like you said things and he responded at a level that seems greater than what you said to him. And I think that's kind of what we need, God. It's like, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, God, that you would speak to us, that you would touch us, that you would help us to understand these things at a level that goes beyond the words on the page. And so we just ask that you would bless her this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Habakkuk was a prophet, and he was a prophet in Israel at a time when Israel was involved in a lot of sin. They were violent. They were idolatrous. They were worshiping idols. They were sacrificing their children to the fire. I mean, they were pretty far gone. And so Habakkuk is living among these people, and he's not too happy about it. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." The very first part there, I can really relate to. How long, O Lord, must I call to you for help, but you do not listen? Do you ever feel that way with God? Do you feel like, man, God, I pray to you, and you don't respond? My guess is we probably all or most of us feel that way at times, and I think that's why we don't pray more, right? It's because, well, it doesn't work. If we were just completely honest, it's like, well, God, I send up all these prayers, and I still haven't won the lottery or anything, you know? Or even other things that seem more meaningful. Well, God, it seems like this would be in your will. And he's frustrated. Habakkuk's like, well, God, I'm praying, and you're not responding. God is going to respond. But at this point, Habakkuk doesn't see that, and he's frustrated, and he's complaining. They call this Habakkuk's complaint. And the last part there says, the wicked hem in the righteous. If you think of a hem, just like in sewing, they hem in the righteous. He feels trapped. He feels surrounded by the wicked. I think of when I was a little kid, and, you know, we'd be playing in blanket forts, or, you know, you get inside a sleeping bag, and then your big brother comes and grabs the end of the bag, right? And at first it's really fun. Ha, I'm trapped in the bag. And then after a while, it's not so much fun anymore, right? And you start, Mom, 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 you know, Grant's got me trapped in the bag. And you're yelling, and Mom's busy. She's doing other stuff. And that's how he feels here. It's like, oh, the wicked are all around me. I see all this violence. All this stuff's going on. And God, I'm crying out to you, and you're not doing anything. And I'm trapped in here. And so this is his complaint. And God responds to him. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind, and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at the fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them, and then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. So this is God's response to Job's complaint. Job complains, hey, look at all this violence going around all around me, and this is terrible, and I can't believe I have to live here, and you're not listening to me, God. And God says, hey, Habakkuk, chill out. I've got a plan here. You're not even going to believe this. You know, the Babylonians, these evil, wicked, ruthless people. I'm going to bring them in, and they are going to teach this nation a lesson. And that brings up Habakkuk's second complaint. He doesn't really like this plan of God, and seems like maybe God should do something different. Before we do that, let me just share a quick illustration. When I was in high school, I saw a movie called Conan the Barbarian. It's a long, long time ago. I think they've probably had at least one other remake since then. But there's this scene I remember, and I'm not recommending this movie. You probably should not watch it. Definitely do not watch it with your kids. But there's this scene where Conan is this little boy, and he's in this village that's this peaceful village, and they're working outside and milling stuff and cutting stuff and building stuff and cooking stuff. And you know, they're just kind of minding their own business. And he's off gathering wood or something and is a little ways away from the village. And while he's out, these invaders come in and they have these big scary helmets on and swords and battle axes and giant hammer things. And they just come in and just, you know, destroy this little village. And it's just ruthless. And, you know, they take torches and they flame out all their little grass huts and stuff. And that's my picture of the Babylonians. You know, these guys come in, they are not nice people. You know, they are very ruthless, just like God just described them here. So, Habakkuk isn't real pleased with this. And he says, oh, Lord, are you not from everlasting? It's like, God, aren't you bigger than this? Can't you see this? Even I, Habakkuk, this little puny human, can figure this out. This doesn't make any sense. My God, my Holy One, we will not die. Oh, Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. Oh, Rock, you've ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You've made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net, and he burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I'll stand at watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and I am to give, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk is kind of disturbed by this. He looks at the Babylonians. He says, well, they're like the fishermen who come in with the nets, and they're living off of their plunder. God, how long are they going to be able to do this? You've been allowing them to do this to other nations, and now you're going to allow them to do this to us. And that doesn't really seem right. And can't believe you would do that, God. And he says earlier on, he says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked, the Babylonians, swallow up those more righteous than themselves, the Israelites? See what he's saying? He's saying, well, hey God, it doesn't make sense that, yeah, the Israelites were a mess. I was just complaining about that. But now you're going to punish us with the Babylonians who are far more sinful, in a far worse spot. And so Habakkuk started off with one complaint or one grievance against God, and now he's like, hey, wait a minute, there's this other thing going on, the Babylonians, that doesn't make sense to me either. And in fact, now you're saying that they're going to punish us. And that just doesn't seem right. And so big picture, it's kind of like, I always think of Juarez a few years ago. I think from 2008 to 2012, there are an average of 2,000 murders per year in Juarez. That's a lot. I think the 2008 was only like 800 murders. So it's been dropping down, which is great. But in those years, in this ugly, ugly place, right? And it wasn't just murders, but it was these shootings where, you know, a policeman would pull out of the parking lot of the police station and he would get gunned down, or people would be beheaded or hanging from bridges, or, you know, this horrible treachery. And so you can imagine someone living there who perhaps would cry out to God, God, how can you allow this? You know, how could you allow this evil to be so pervasive in our society? And imagine God saying to them, hey, I got it under control. I'm going to have this group come in. They're called ISIS. And they're going to come in and they're going to wipe out Juarez, and they're going to punish these people who've been evil, and I'm going to take care of it. Okay, wait a minute, God. I don't like this plan at all. This doesn't even make any sense. What do you think? I thought you were holy. And this is the struggle that's going on with Habakkuk. He doesn't like the way God's running things. And I think that's really the essence of our discontentment in life, is we don't like the way God's running things. This is an extreme example. But any one of those things that I talked about earlier can be very personally important to us. You know, when a 13-year-old gets acne or they have a bad hair day and they have to go to school, to them it's like the worst thing in the world. It's like life is coming to an end. The very worst possible thing is happening to me. And it doesn't matter if it's that simple of a thing, or if you wreck your car, or you lose your retirement, or whatever it is, it all comes back to the same thing of, God, you're not being fair. You could make my life a lot better, and you're not doing it. And that makes me upset at you. That makes me angry. And that's probably Habakkuk's feelings at this point. So the Lord responds to him. He says, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time, speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So why does he say that it's going to linger, and then he says it won't delay? Well, it's because he's waiting for an appointed time, as it says earlier in the verse. So God's saying, hey, I'm going to punish the Babylonians. There's a time set for this. You know, it's going to seem like it's taken a long time, but it's not really delaying at all. This is just according to my plan. Things are going to work out. I also like here in this passage where he says, hey, write this down and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. This news isn't just for Habakkuk. It's not just, hey, Habakkuk, yeah, you have this struggle that you're going through. Let me explain this to you. But all the people are struggling with this. And so he writes it down so that this could be shared with others, so that other people could understand God and that God knows what he's doing. And really, if you think about it, it was written down for us as well, so that we can look at it, we could find hope, so that when we feel like God's not fair, that perhaps we can find something in here that would be helpful to us. He goes on, he says, see, he is puffed up, talking about Babylon. His desires are not upright. The righteous will live by faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant, again talking about Babylon, and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and take captives all the people. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him. Okay, so there are going to be five different woes, and there's some overlap here, but it's basically five different areas in which God is going to judge Babylon. As woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim, because you have plundered many nations. The peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed men's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. So this is kind of a woe to those who are greedy, profiting at others' expense. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. So this is the woe to the unjust. To set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin, you've plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. So it's a curse or a judgment against those who are committing crime and murder. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. This is like a curse on those who take advantage of others. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. And this is the final woe. Of what value is an idol since man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes a trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. So, in this passage, God is basically saying, hey, you know, you think I'm not running the world right? There is a judgment that's going to come against Babylon. There's an appointed time that's set for it. It's coming. In fact, here are five specific areas in which I see that Babylon is evil, and I'm going to judge them for this. And he's very clear in laying this case out for Habakkuk to let him know. And it's interesting, this last one ends with idolatry. And these guys are building idols, and they're worshiping these idols who can't respond. Well, it's interesting. It's the same thing's going on in Israel, right? Israel's also worshiping idols at this time in their history. Israel has got to a point where, you know, hey, God, you're not really giving me the stuff I want. And so I'm going to make my own God. I'm going to make something out of wood, maybe coat it with gold. And then I'm going to worship it. I'm going to follow. I'm going to pray to it. You know, pray that it really helps my relationships. Pray that it helps me find love, or that my crops will grow well. And they're worshiping these idols who don't respond. Which was Habakkuk's complaint, right? I pray to you, but you don't respond. So instead, I'm going to pray to this piece of wood. And we look at that, and we're like, well, that's so dumb. Why would they do that? Why are they trying to find their fulfillment by worshiping these idols when fulfillment comes from God? It's also interesting when you think about just that list of things that I went through earlier that we can be discontent with our own looks, with our riches, our cars, our jobs, our retirement. Why are we discontent with those things? Well, because we're hoping those things will fulfill us. We're looking to those things for joy and for meaning, for happiness in life. Even though intellectually we know, it's like, okay, well, when I get that thing that I really want, there's something else that I want. But that's the nature of idolatry. You know, we don't make little wooden images and bow down and worship them, but we still have all these idols in our lives that we look to, and when these things don't fulfill, what do? We point to God. It's like, God, you let me down. God might say, well, no, your idols let you down. And so I find this part with the idolatry really fascinating. And then the very last phrase there says, let all the earth be silent before him. And I think God has responded to Habakkuk with basically saying, hey, I know what's going on. I've got things under control. Kind of a shh. Kind of like you do with a little baby that's crying. You know, just hush, hush. It's okay. It's okay. And I think he humbles Habakkuk. I think God has a similar response in the book of Job, where Job is answered by God. He goes through all these trials. He's in this horrible place in life. And God responds to him just basically saying, what do you know, Job? What do you know? Are you awesome? Do you understand how everything works? Do you make it all work together? And Job's kind of humbled and steps back. It's like, sorry, I was out of line, I was out of place. And I think that's Habakkuk's response here. Let's go ahead and read what he says to God here in the end. This is a prayer he prays, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, however you say that. It's some kind of musical term. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. And one of the things he's going to do is, as he shares this prayer, is he's going to reflect back on some things that God has done in the past in Israel's history. It's not all super clear and laid out. It's a little bit more poetic and stuff than just kind of black and white literal. So it's a little hard to follow, but I think you'll see it in there. It says, oh Lord, renew them in our day. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Oh Lord, renew them in our day. in our time make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I love that prayer. You know, God, we've seen you do all these amazing things. We've heard all these stories, right? We've read through the Bible. We know about Noah and the Ark. We know about the parting of the Red Sea. We know about miracles that Jesus performed. We've seen all these things. God, we know that you can intervene. I pray and you don't listen. And now he's pleading. He's like, hey, God, I know you can still do this stuff. We'll do them in our day. I think that's a great prayer for our day and age. He keeps praying. He says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah, another musical term. His glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. Probably talking about how he went before the Israelites into the promised land to destroy the evil people there. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and victorious chariots? Probably talking here about the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the Jordan. From the water's perspective, you could be like, whoa, what are you doing? You know, you're messing with my life here. Well, no, he wasn't angry with the sea. He just had a greater purpose. His purpose was to bring the Israelites through the Red Sea. And so it's just kind of a little picture of the bigger picture of, hey, God's in control. He knows what he's doing. We can trust him. Even the seas can trust him. It says, you uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers, possibly talking there about the rock that was split that water came out of. The mountain saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens, possibly when the sun stood still in the time of Joshua. The glint of your flying arrows, the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him down from head to foot, Selah. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. There's this deal here where Habakkuk has kind of surrendered himself. He's humbled himself. He's like, okay, God, I don't really understand your plan. I don't really like your plan, but I'm going to wait patiently for this plan to unfold, for this nation to come in to punish us, and then for you to destroy this nation. I'm going to wait patiently for that. And this next part is, I think, one of the coolest sections in Scripture. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on heights. And if you think about, let's say you're in Juarez, and you're crying out to God, oh, save us from this violence. And God says, well, I'm going to send in ISIS to come in and punish this nation. What are your personal fears? God, I don't want you to do that because that could affect me. That's going to destroy our economy. You know, they could come in here and they could make it so things don't grow. I don't know if anything grows there anyway, like it doesn't grow here. But it could destroy everyone's homes. You might not be able to work. It might be, you know, just hard to get by. You could lose everything. And that's what he says here. So though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there would be no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Basically, though we lose everything, the Babylonians come in, they destroy our land, they destroy the trees, they destroy our livestock. I could lose everything here. Though all that happens, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. there's a shift that has happened in Habakkuk's mind here, where before he's worried about his situation. He's worried about his personal fulfillment. He's like looking around at other people and like, God, why do I have to put up with these people? This is miserable. Look at how sinful they are. And then he finds out that the Babylonians are coming. Well, God, how's that fair? And he's taking this place of kind of judgment on God. God, you don't know what you're doing. And God's response is one of, no, actually, I do know what I'm doing, and I have a plan here, and the plan's going to unfold, and this is how it's going to be, and this is five reasons I'm going to judge these people, and this is what's going on. And at some point, something clicks with Habakkuk, and he surrenders to God's plan. He says, okay, you know what? No matter what happens, even if I lose everything, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. What became important to him? His relationship with God. What was important to him before? Well, his own personal concerns and worries. And I think for us, if you feel like I do, like there's this kind of low level of discontent in every area of your life, like, God, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, and boy, could sure make my life a lot easier, and you could fix this and fix this and fix this, and I'm really frustrated because they ask you to fix these things and you don't. You know, if you're going through life with that low level of discontent all that time and missing that joy, there could be an aspect of where we need to surrender. Just surrender and say, God, I'm going to let you run the world. I'm going to surrender my life to you and follow you the best I can. And I'm going to let you run the world the way you want to run it. And the most important thing to me, though, is you. Think of in Psalm 37:4 where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean delight yourself in the Lord and, you know, oh, you get a pet zebra or, you know, whatever your dream is. That's not what it means. Delight yourself in the Lord. If you delight yourself in the Lord, what is the desire of your heart? The Lord. Delight yourself in him, and that's where you find peace and contentment and joy, gratefulness. And that's where your life gets in a good spot, is when you surrender and you let God run your life and you come under his authority and say, God, I grant you the right to run things the way you want to run them. Like, we need to remember that we live in a broken, fallen world. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. It's not going to be easy. Sickness is going to affect us. Sin is going to affect us. Poverty is going to affect us. All kinds of suffering will be experienced in this world, even by those he loves. Jesus experienced all kinds of suffering. But we can find joy if we're willing to grant that to God. If God is going to let you run things the way you run them, and I'm going to find joy in following you and surrendering my life to you. So I just encourage you this Thanksgiving season just to think about these things more. Maybe you want to read through that book on your own and meditate on that. And I encourage you to read through the book of Job, too. And it's a long book, so if you don't want to do that, I encourage you to read through the first couple chapters and read through the last, I don't know what it is, four chapters or so. And you'll get the gist of it pretty quickly, I think. So, let's pray. God, I pray that you would just help us in our struggles and our discontent. And just think of all these areas of my life that are important to me and how I can be discontent. And every single one of them. I think, oh, I wish it was just a little bit better. I think in Proverbs where it says, death and destruction are never satisfied, neither are the eyes of man. I am never going to experience this world at such an extremely full, meaningful level that I am content because of the world's offerings. I think of Solomon, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and how he had everything. He had all kinds of riches. And still, he couldn't find any peace apart from his relationship with you. God, help us in surrendering our lives to you. Help us in focusing on what we have in that. God, what a joy it is to follow you. What a blessing it is.
You've done so much for me, God. You've freed me from my sins. You've given me the hope of eternity. You've given me a relationship with you. You've brought me into your family. God, you've blessed me so much, and yet I can be like a little ungrateful child with you sometimes. God, help me in that. Help each one of us to grow in that and just to yield our lives to you and find joy in our relationship with you and not commit idolatry, not look for joy and meaning in everything that the world has to offer. So I just thank you for this time here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.